This morning, I'm going to start a series on the fullness of the blessings we have in Christ. And I came about this after some prayer and looking at a word study of fullness and those things that we actually have as believers. The Bible specifically tells us in Scripture words that go along with the fullness of this, the fullness of that. So, ironically, I was joking about this with my dad because I was not feeling still very good on Wednesday even. Well, I'm still not 100%, but sounding very monotone. What are you preaching on? Asking him questions back and forth. I'm preaching on the joy of the Lord. But the first blessing that we are to experience, or we're going to look at in this series, is having the fullness of joy. So bear with my voice. Probably sounds worse to me than it does to you. I don't know. But I first off want to say that there's a big difference between having joy and having fullness of joy. Just like you can add fullness to anything, really, and it changes it a lot. You can have a milkshake or you can have a fullness of a milkshake. Now, who wants the fullness of a milkshake? Doesn't that sound better than a milkshake? Is this great word. You can have love or you can exude the fullness of love. And so we're going to use this kind of word as an adjective to talk about these. There's a couple special blessings we have in Christ that we are to be full of. And this first one is to note that joy is different than having fullness of joy. So what does fullness of joy look like? What would it be like to have a real encounter with the fullness of joy? Well, I think a few things that we can kind of look at. In the fullness of joy, there is no sorrow, there's no worry, there's no doubt, there's no fear. In the fullness of joy, there's abundant life and peace and freedom and love. And I will talk a little bit about the difference between joy and happiness and emotions, because they are different things. And I don't want you to say or think about, well, if I'm not feeling afraid, then maybe I'm full of joy. That's not necessarily the case. But I think when the difference between just having joy and having the fullness of joy is that when we experience it in the goodness of God's presence, that all of these other worries and cares of the world just tend to actually fall off. Is that I'm so in the presence of the Lord, and so he's filling me so much with joy that you no longer worry about the day-to-day things. Why is it that the most joyful people you can probably think of tend to be young children, aren't they? Why is it that children seem to, I'll say it a different way, why is it that young children seem to exude more joy than we adults? Doug thinks it's because of sleep.
Stress.
Oh, stress. But what is stress? Stress is because of the conditions in which we impose upon ourselves. It's that as we get older, we let circumstances affect us. And as children, as innocent as they are, they have the basic needs taken care of. So here they are, and they expect their daddy, their mommy, to take care of them. They're here in this great home. They're with this great food on the table. They're in the presence of their father and their mother, and all their basic needs are taken care of. So they're filled with joy. But when we get our eyes off of our provider, our Father, we let the circumstances around us dictate our life. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. We've got a few passages to get to this morning. Excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. There's a lot in this passage we're not going to get into this morning. I want us to focus in for the context of this message on this joy inexpressible. The first reason that we as Christians should be full of joy, if for nothing else, is that we have salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to give you some more reasons, but let's just agree up front that this is the most important. That we must be full of joy because we have salvation in Jesus Christ. Our joy is found in Jesus. He is where fullness is found. And the free salvation through Jesus Christ is why we have joy inexpressible. What would you think will happen in the world if they take away the name of Jesus from our midst? Our joy disappears. Look at the world around you. In fact, you can see it in society all over the place. I think that there is an inverse relationship between the amount of Jesus in people's lives and the joy that they exude. Think about all the grumpiest people you know. Don't name them. Don't point. Don't look around. If you're married, do not look to your left or right. Think about the people you just don't want to be around. Are they Christians? In fact, I would even argue that you could go the other way, is that you walk in a room and you see that person is just really grumpy. You just really do not want to be around that person. Nothing about them is good. It's not just the happiness, but there's something about their spirit which just pulls you down. It's just negativity. And I would argue that a lot of times you can actually sense that person does not know Jesus Christ. We as Christians should be so aware of all that God has done for us that we are full of joy and exuding that to the whole world. Jesus is our joy. Additionally, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Once you receive the Spirit, you have access to the divine joy of God. And fullness of joy is not this intermittent experience, but a continuous one. Fullness of joy, Jesus talks about and references in John 16:22. He tells us and indicates that as the disciples were to pass through trials and testings, it would be possible for them to experience joy even in the midst of those trials. He says, "Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." Is that even in the midst of adversity, you can choose to remain in joy, and nobody can take that joy away from you except for yourself. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:10, it says, "We are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." In Romans 12:15, he says, "Weep with those who weep." In Romans 9:2, he describes his own heart of pain about his lost Jewish kinsmen. "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." Is this the same Paul that who says, "Rejoice," and again I say rejoice? Yes, it is. So how can it be that this apostle would say, you can have sorrow, or you can weep with those that weep, or I can worry about my fellow kinsmen, yet you are always to rejoice in all things? And again, I say rejoice. Because clearly, the fullness of this joy does not include so much joy that all competing emotions are excluded. You can rejoice, and you can even weep simultaneously. You can be filled with joy even when you're feeling sad in emotional state, because joy comes from the Lord. Secondly, I want to just very quickly go into why joy is separate and different from happiness. This is important for us to understand, because happiness is conditional. Joy is continual. Happiness is conditional, but joy is continual. Happiness is a product of our conditions, our circumstances. Joy is a product of our location. The difference is that simple. Happiness is defined by the conditions in your life, and if your condition changes, your happiness will also change. Of all the authors in the Bible, David is probably the go-to for most people when you're feeling depressed or sad or feeling a little bit down. He had this remarkable way of pouring out his sorrow to the Lord very eloquently. Just read through the Psalms. He was not afraid to be real. And what appeals to me about the writings of David is that no matter how miserable he was, no matter how hopeless and desperate it all seemed, he always ended up praising God. David knew where he stood with the Lord. In Psalm 43, verse 4, he said, "I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy." That when things are going on around him, he knew that at the altar of God he would find joy. It's so counterintuitive that when we're feeling depressed and sad, it's like, oh, why would I want to go to church? Or I don't want to be around anybody, or I don't want to be around these people. But that's the actual opposite thing you need to do. You need to be in the presence of the Lord. And it doesn't only happen at church, but you need to get your location right and actually posture yourself in pursuing the very presence of God. But unlike happiness, joy is not dependent upon these circumstances around you. It has nothing to do with the condition. It's a location. It's a place of being. And David was able to find joy in the Lord, even in the midst of his many trials. Again, he writes in Psalm 51, 11, "Do not cast me away from your presence." Verse 12, he goes on to say, "Restore me to the joy of my salvation," or your salvation, excuse me. It says, "Do not cast me away from your presence, restore me unto your salvation." Is that David connected these two things together, is that if you remove me from your very presence, my joy is going to be taken away. I must remain in your presence. The fact that you have within you the joy of the Lord should enable us all as Christians to make it through, to endure to the end. The joy of the Lord is our secret weapon. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Who in this room knows the three most important rules in real estate?
Location, location, location.
You got it. Location, location, location. If you have a little 800 square foot house down in McCoy, and you just pick up that house and move it into New York City or at the beachfront down in Miami, it's going to be worth a lot more in those locations than it might be in McCoy. Nothing about the house changed. But the location is what affects and makes a huge difference on that house. When we talk about joy, I believe the location is also very important. So the first thing that we must remember in order to experience the fullness of joy is location. How did Paul, in prison, chained between guards, freedom gone, he was abused, whipped, beaten, write Philippians? You know, the Philippians, the letter in which he 18 different times he distinctly talks about joy or rejoicing. You know where he said, "Do everything without complaining or grumbling." You know the Philippians where he says, even if he was executed, he would rejoice. The same Philippians where Paul says he has learned to be content in any state. You know, his conditions were wrong, but his location was right. The conditions and circumstances around him were all wrong in the eyes of man, yet his spirit was in the right place. The condition called for complaint and whining and doom and despair. However, his location was steadfast in the Lord. The reason so many people are in and out and downcast and despaired on the top of one mountain and the next day they're submerged in the swamp of discouragement is because they have based what they think to be joy or their outlook on life really on the conditions and circumstances of life around them rather than location. They've settled for cheap, government-promised right to pursue happiness. And even when you find it, it only lasts for a short amount of time. It lasts only until the new car smell fades or sustained until the relationship comes after a heartbreaking end. It lingers until the taste of defeat is around the corner rather than victory. But happiness is secure, rather joy is secure when it is found in the location of Jesus Christ. That dream job turns into a nightmare. That best friend becomes your worst enemy. But happiness is fleeting and temporary, but the joy of the Lord is consistent and steadfast. James 1:2 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Wait a second. Consider it joy when you encounter trials? I don't think so. I'd like to sit and complain about this for a while. I'm so sick. We've been through 20 days of sickness. God doesn't love me anymore. Nobody cares about me. Woe is me. Consider it all joy, my brethren. When you encounter various trials, why? Because you know the testing of your faith produces endurance. You know that God loves you in the midst of all that the enemy can do. And you know that we can count it ourselves worthy to actually suffer for the name of Jesus. You know, on the surface, that's hard to understand, but deep down inside, there's a beautiful truth. Is that I must be doing something so right that the enemy would actually take time out of his busy schedule to come and attack and bother me. And it's not just me. We don't want to puff ourselves up, but thank God that I have Jesus living inside of me that is actually making the enemy upset. That's why he attacks. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why? Reason we struggle to understand how to have pure joy in the midst of trials and testing is because we fail to taste the contentment that comes as a result of being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though you physically may be in jail, spiritually you may be in the right location and in his presence. And you can write things like this: I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you. Philippians 1, 3 and 4. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of our faith, I rejoice and share it with joy, my joy with all of you. Philippians 2, 17. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Philippians 3, 1. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Philippians 4, 4. Paul, in the midst of prison, had his location right. The second thing we must remember in order to experience the fullness of joy is location. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. You guys were nervous I was going backwards, weren't you? John chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 4. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Jesus tells us to abide in himself that we might have his joy. Did you catch that? Abide in me. These words I have spoken to you that you may have my joy, notice his joy, and that it may be made full. Notice that when Jesus was speaking these things, similar to Paul, or Paul in the Philippine prison, or not in the Philippine prison, writing the letter while he was in the prison, it was also a strange time to be talking about joy. Here he was, just moments before he would face Gethsemane. Shortly after that, he would face his accusers, and he would hear the taunts and the mocks of those that hated him. He would be crucified, and here he's talking to his disciples about having his joy. Significant that this is the only time in the New Testament that we actually see Jesus talk about his joy. He talks about joy and rejoicing, but he actually says, my joy. This is unique to John chapter 15 here. He says the Lord's provision for his children should be his joy, that my joy may be in you and made complete or made full. It is Christ's joy, Christian joy. Christ's joy is what is found in a Christian. What is Christ's joy? Hebrews 12:2. For the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus knew how good God's joy, the joy, or Jesus' joy was. All of its joy is from the Father. He just knew how good it was, that he was actually able to endure the cross for us and take all of the punishment and the beating. If Jesus' joy enabled him to face death, then certainly his joy can empower you to face this life. So how do we experience his joy? You must abide in him. How do you abide in him? Sunday mornings is a good start. Prayer meeting is a good start. Worship night's a good start. Home group's a good start. Personal devotions is a good start. Everywhere you go, you must dwell in the presence of God. Abide in him, that's what it means. Are you tired of feeling depressed and anxious and lonely? Do you want the strength to face each day with purpose and vigor? Abide in Jesus. Make sure your location is right. The third thing we need to remember in order to experience the fullness of joy is location. You probably knew that was coming, didn't you? Turn to Psalm chapter 16 this morning. Psalm 16, probably my favorite verse as I was studying this. You're probably familiar with it, whether you knew the reference or not. All of these verses we're going to read here in a minute are actually quoted by Peter in his first sermon. After the Holy Ghost came upon him, the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out. He made this great sermon to the people, and there was 3,000 souls that were added to the church that day. He uses this Psalm, chapter 16, as part of his message. Let's start in verse 8. I have set the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. In your presence, or literally, before your face. We talk about pursuing the face of God. That's what it means. To pursue the presence of God. We want to be before God's face in the same way David says, I want to be in his presence. I want to be in the presence because I know that there is fullness of joy in that place. You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, it is our wisdom and it is our duty to set the Lord always before us and to see him continually at our right hand. David here has a revelation that when we are in the pursuit of joy, location is everything. The only place to find fullness of joy is in God's presence. There is only one location that fullness of joy can be found. It's in his presence. We think that David was right. We read and quote this. It makes sense, but we're not sure. We're not sure we can fully embrace it with our spirit. The idea that fullness of joy can only be found in his presence. So what do? We continue to chase joy and pleasure in every location, but the one place that it can be found. We want to find strength of joy in friends and possessions and popularity, but they leave us flat because it is clear that joy can only be found in his presence. We must pursue the presence of God if we want joy. We pursue so many things so badly only to discover that they lead to dead ends and empty roads and an empty feeling. We arrive that our aim was off, and therefore you end up in the wrong location. Set your aim. Set your eyes on the right target, God the Father, and in his presence you will find joy. Again, I bring this to your attention because I believe so often we confuse condition and location. We think joy is a condition. We think it exists in some other location. So we pursue condition, not realizing that if we were to pursue the right location, our condition would change. Let me say that again. I think we have it on a slide. We pursue conditions, not realizing that if we would only pursue the right location, our conditions would change. If we would set our eyes in the proper location in the presence of God the Father, the things around you would actually change. You know, it's not just about being filled with joy, but as we experience the fullness of God's joy, the conditions and circumstances in your life will actually change. You start to look at those leaks in the roof a little bit differently. You start to look at the debt and the bills a little bit differently. As you pursue the presence of God and He fills you with joy, you're thankful to be alive. You may not get this $1 million check or win the lottery to pay off all your debts, or you may not be able to do all the things that you think you'd like to be able to do. But if the location is right, the way you view the conditions and the circumstances around you will change supernaturally. Amen. Listen, church. Until we learn to abide in His presence, we're going to have a lack of joy. Our pursuit of His presence is going to determine our level of joy. What makes this person so much more joyful than that person? I'm going to go out on a limb and say they spend time with God the Father. And I've got scripture to back it up, so there. That's why I get nervous when you miss week after week. I'm not saying the only way you can find His presence is here in this place. In fact, I would tell you that you have to learn that this is not the only place you can find His presence. However, not being in a corporate worship setting can be an early indication that you are pursuing other things and have allowed other things to become more of a priority than the location of His presence. Let me say it to you like this. You must pursue His presence relentlessly, even when you are not able to pursue His presence corporately. Your checkbook is going to reveal what you're pursuing. Your calendar is going to reveal what you're pursuing. You'd better get your eyes off your condition and check your location. Are you pursuing His presence? Is your spirit man in the right location? Joy can only be found in His presence. When was the last time you were in His presence? When is the last time that you took time out of your day to be in His presence? I know you came to church, but were you in His presence or were you just in My presence? I know you turned on worship in your car and you listened on the radio, but were you in His presence? I know you had your devotion in the morning, but did you get in His presence? Where is your location? See, the reason figuring out location is so important is because once we understand the importance of being in His presence, we will find ourselves with the ability to separate condition and location. I'm going to quickly have us turn to, if you'd like, Habakkuk. It's a small book near the end of the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 3. Between Nahum and Zephaniah. Excuse me. And I want us to see a scriptural example of what it looks like to separate conditions from location. Habakkuk chapter 3 says this: though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, 17. Though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk in high places. It would go something like this today. Though the cherry trees don't blossom and the strawberries don't ripen, though the apples are worm-eaten and the wheat fields are stunted, though the sheep pens are sheepless and the cattle barns are empty. That's a terrible condition, by the way. Yet that's not my location. Yet I'm singing for joyful praise to God because he brought about my salvation. I'm doing cartwheels for joy to my Savior God, counting all of the blessings that I have in Christ. I'm ruling to prevail because God lives within me. I take my heart and I gain strength. I run like a deer. I feel like a king on the mountain. This is what the difference between condition and location is. Church, we need to get our location right. Pursue the presence of God and let all of the things around you that you think are so terrible and woeful fall away, because your joy and your strength is found in the presence of God.